We tried to murder God. We tried to bury God in a tomb. You know, we betrayed God, put him on a tree and lynched him in front of his mother. And it is unbelievable that God would just sort of gently get up out of the grave and say, you know, good try. See my hands. See all of this. I'm back.
This is Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Welcome to Four People with Bishop Rob Wright. I'm your host, Melissa Rao, and this is a conversation inspired by Bishop Wright's Four Faith weekly devotion sent out every Friday. You can find a link to this week's Four Faith and a link to subscribe in the episode's description. Happy Easter, Bishop!
Happy Easter. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen.
It's good to be with you. You didn't write this week's devotion, and instead you highlighted a passage of an unknown author, and it's really about life and death. I love the first few sentences. It says, you think you have this death thing right. You think that life is a small pebble in the dark river of death. You are wrong. Death is a small pebble in the raging river of life. So it's really about the juxtaposition between life and death and how it's viewed. And so I'm curious, when you stumbled on this, was it named More Easter, or did you bestow that title upon it?
No, I named it More Easter. I've been writing devotions for brief devotions for more than 20 years. And someone sent me that I had written in 2012 or that I had quoted in 2012. And I said, I've got to refresh this and give this to folks now. And so what I love about it is that it says exactly what we say is that, life has overcome, swallowed up death in Jesus Christ. This is what Easter screams today and, on Sunday, but for the next, series of weeks we are in a season of Easter, not a day of Easter. And so that season, that day, that 2000 year ago day, gave birth to a paradigm shift in a season that you and I get to enjoy and you and I get to proclaim and you and I get to live out. So that's the good news. And it flips the notion that, life is small and death is big when it's the opposite. As we said last week with Diana Butler Bass, I mean, Jesus's crucifixion was a blip, on the screen of life and life abundant. But yet we get so hyper-focused on that. So that's why I wanted to bring that quote back.
Yeah. And it talks about being afraid to die, like not being afraid to die. If we know what we know about life over death, that we shouldn't be afraid to die. And I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die.
But I think it's true for most folks.
Exactly right. Anyway, Bishop, given the difference between Easter of 2020 versus last year, though last year was a little less restrictive, it was still still bound by things. But this Easter felt a little like more of what we were used to before the pandemic.
Yes.
And I know the Diocese of Atlanta decided to get some sound clips of folks' reaction to the joy of this Easter. So I'm wondering if we can listen to the first soundbite.
This Easter felt like an awakening from a deep silence. Being able to see the smiles and listening to the bells ringing in gratitude for Jesus' resurrection has marked a new season in our parish, a renewal in faith to love like Jesus loved us.
I love this. I love this so much because she said some really cool things. Like she said, it felt like awakening from a deep silence, and that this Easter, with the bells ringing in gratitude for Jesus's resurrection, has marked a new season in our parish and a renewal in faith to love like Jesus loved us. And so I'm wondering if you have any thoughts or comments about, this season of renewal of this year versus maybe previous years.
Yeah, you know me, I always got thoughts and comments, so you never have to worry about that. So, I mean, I think it is beautiful. And what's interesting is that from over the last 2 years, if you will, we've been in a bit of a liturgy. That's the word we use in church to talk about how we build the service out, how we build the moments of the service out, the ups and downs of it. And so, you know, we were fearful. We were really afraid at the very beginning. We were less afraid a year later. We had some responses, but only partial. We were still uncertain, still trepidatious, still reluctant. We were bound, right? And then on this year, it broke open. The mass restrictions have come down. Vaccinations have come up. Boosters have come up. We're feeling more comfortable with one another. We know more about COVID-19, and we were able to sing beside one another. In some ways, it mirrors the lesson for this last Sunday's Easter, which was, you know, the silence was broken by two dazzling strangers, we'll call them angels. When the ladies came to the tomb to dress Jesus's dead body, they were looking for the dead. They were looking for the living among the dead, and the angels broke the silence by saying, "He's not here. The cemetery can't confine him." So in some ways, this Sunday's Easter, Easter Sunday, you know, with less limitations and more comfort and more freedom, it felt like the genuine article. It felt like we were experiencing that moment, like we got the surprise and the long awaited hallelujah, you know, with our full throat. I guess that's what I would really say. This felt more full throated than the last 2 years. We were able to really get back to saying, "Hey, there's some good news, and I'm just all in." And you know, we need it. We need it. It's been just so difficult. We've lost lives and livelihoods, and we're a pretty fortunate nation. We had the money and we had the medicine, and there are a lot of other places who don't have it. And so, even as we say hallelujah with our full throat here, we have to be mindful of other neighbors and maybe responsive to other neighbors who don't have, you know, these benefits. But yeah, Sunday morning felt great. And it did feel like with the singing and with the flowers and with the bells and all of that and the hugs and the handshakes, it felt like the real thing.
Yeah. You know, I have a worry, though. I have a worry that it's a mountaintop experience. And you know what people say about, you know, going up the mountain and then coming down off it, that sure, it's just business as usual, you know?
Yeah.
And I do. I wonder if there's a way that we might capitalize or how do we leverage that joy going forward?
Well, you know, the thing about joy is that, you know, what was that there was a product, I think it was a hair care product, that if you were turning gray, you know, you put a little dab in your hand and combed it through your hair and it would make the gray go away. And they would say, "A little dab will do you." Right. I don't know what the hell that product was, but I was so
struck.
No, my hair is turning white for sure. It's beyond reversal. But a little dab will do you. You know, that's sort of like, you know, authentic Easter joy is like nitroglycerin. You know, it's an amazing force and power. And so when we have the genuine article, I mean, not the performance of sort of optimism, radical optimism one Sunday a year, but actually realizing that, you know, all creation knows the real and truest song of God, and that is life, bias for love and life. And so when we get really sort of persuaded again, right? It's a re-persuading, but when we get persuaded again, it's an invitation. And, you know, these enigmatic moments that we've had in our lives, that are distant memories for some of us, which are ultimately positive, where we felt loved and accepted, and all, they don't go away. You may have to brush the dust off of them sometimes, but they don't go away. So I say that's what we have to stay with. We have to just remember to keep that on the desktop, if you will, of our heart, the desktop of our memories, and just realize that death doesn't win. And hatred can't win, and abuse can't win. I mean, it has a finite season, and that's life. It doesn't prove the absence of God. It just proves that this is a particular way God wants to be God. And how God wants to be God is to overcome death with life. And, you know, God will submit God's self to our inferior powers and our arrogance for a season. And then comes Easter, then comes resurrection. And so we just got to make sure that we keep the main thing. That's always the struggle for us, isn't it? We get so distracted with the minor things, and we can even major in minors, which is tragic. But to major in the majors is life wins, love wins, full stop. And even when it doesn't seem like that, it is still true. You know, what I said on Easter Sunday at the Cathedral of St. Philip here in Atlanta was that, you know, evil, hatred, and abuse, even brutal tyrants like the one we have in Russia, who is trying to keep his foot on the neck of Ukraine. All tyrants come for a season. They have a season. But ultimately, they know in their gut that the clock is ticking. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of Easter. And so hatred, abuse, evil doesn't disprove God, right? Neither does winter disprove spring, right? So we've just got to remember that. And I hope keep heart in that way, because that's what it's really about, is being a good steward of Easter. Easter comes, the joy animates us, gives us buoyancy. But then ultimately, you know, we are the inheritors of this gift as well as the executors of this gift, right? We have inherited it. It's a gift. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Can't deserve it, right? But at the same time, the invitation is that if you know something that is good, why don't you share it? And God is good. Just God is good in Easter. And here we see it better than anything you and I could have designed is God's Easter.
All right, friends. We'll be right back after a short break.
Hi, listeners. This is your producer, Easton Davis, thanking you for listening to Four People, a space of digital evangelism. Next week, we celebrate the centennial episode. We ask that you not only listen, but share this podcast with a friend. As we forge past the 100th episode, we believe Four People is a needed voice in today's world. Help us spread the word. And now back to Four People.
Welcome back to Four People. Let's listen to our next sound clip, shall we?
The flowers, so beautiful. The music, majestic. But most of all, the joy I saw in people's faces almost brought me to tears. It was unbelievable.
All right. I love this one, Bishop, because I love how he goes, unbelievable.
Yeah.
You know, that with the beauty of the flowers and the music and that this year there was just something unbelievable. And that word in and of itself is kind of striking to me. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, no, I mean, it's funny enough. I mean, you know, Juan's words mirror the words of the disciples when, you know, the women shout out to the women. Last at the cross, first to the tomb, shout out the women, first evangelists in the church, shout out to the women, the ones who kept the faith, kept the vigil, shout out to the women, their good news, that they come, this surprising thing, this interruption, blessed interruption, you know, the guys wonder out loud, scripture says, if this is an idle tale, an idle meaning, is this worthless? Right. And so here we are, you know, where Juan is saying the same thing, you know, wow, you know, unbelievable. And of course it's unbelievable to our rational sort of, you know, our mind and, you know, can God do this? You know, can God throw a birthday party at a funeral? I mean, how do we do this? Right. And so we remember scripture says that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so, you know, I like to say that we don't talk nearly enough about the defiance of Easter. Right. And so it's unbelievable in that God would be that gently defiant. You know, that, you know, we try to give God a hint. We try to murder God. We try to bury God in a tomb. You know, we betrayed God, you know, all these sorts of things. We flogged God. You know, we put him on a tree and lynched him in front of his mother, right? And it is unbelievable that God would just sort of gently get up out of the grave and say, you know, good try, but I'm right here. I'm going nowhere, you know, I'm going nowhere. And so, you know, it's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, nah, 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 you know, you took your best shot. You know, it's almost like the devil just gets a real sucker punch right in the chin, It's like, oh, you thought you had me? Oh, you thought you won? Oh, great. Well, no, here I am. And not only that, just to show you who I really am, I'm going to go back to the room where I had my last supper, and I'm going to slip through the locked door, and I'm going to recollect and reconcile all the fragments of our brokenness together. I'm going to forgive those who betrayed me. I'm going to comfort those who were cowardly in the face of the trial. I'm going to not only do all of that, but now I'm going to say, hey, see my hands? See all of this? I'm back. Now, will you help me go forward now? So I love it. It's unbelievable. Yes, of course it's unbelievable. And that's what makes it so wonderful that God could do this with us.
Oh, I love this so much. So, I'm reminded of the devotion that you have. And I'm a Gen Xer, or some might call me an Xennial, right?
Okay.
both of my parents are living and very much baby boomers. And I also live in an area with a high demographic of retirees. And I've noticed that the difference of the way that some people view life and death matters. So I'm wondering, some people will want to live out the rest of their lives with a sense of meaning and impact and purpose, while others are fearful and clinging so tightly to life that they're forgetting to live it. So I have a question for you, Bishop. What would your Easter message be to both of those groups?
Oh, well, I mean, I think that that's really a wonderful question. It's a wonderful question. You know, I would also add a third piece there. And I would say that there are some people just sort of hunker down and are afraid, right? And then there's another group of people who just give themselves over to hedonism of lots of different kinds because they say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? And so there's that piece. But, you know, one of the great sort of wonderfully counterintuitive bits about resurrection is that when you take the sting of death away, I mean, really, when that good news penetrates your heart, then you don't have to do these sort of desperate acts of one sort or the other, right? You realize that death is a season in life, but ultimately it gives way to life anew. Ultimately, you know, we are raindrops returning to the ocean. That's all that happens. And I get the fear of pain and loneliness in those hours. I get it. I've stood at many a bedside. I've held many a hand. I understand and don't want to, you know, sort of fear shame anybody. But what I want to say also is I've stood at other bedsides and I've seen the genuine article of faith in people's eyes and on their lips when they breathe their last. And let me tell you something. If you've ever seen the difference, if you've ever seen the latter, I tell you, you want to be that. You want to be that. In your last moment, you want to rest in something, right? You want to rest in something that is real, right? Nobody, we're not getting any more money, you know, we're not getting any more years, we're not getting any cuter, you know, all that stuff is perishing. All that stuff is going away. It's nice when you have it for a little while, but ultimately it's temporal. And to see people really rest in their faith, not as deluded, bedtime stories, under delusion or who sort of living out some kind of fantasy, but people who have an abiding and real rich faith, and they realize that they're going to go to sleep on this side and they're going to wake up in glory. And they know it. And they know it. And I'm so fortunate. I have been at those bedsides and it freed me and it helped to dislodge the fear in me to see the genuine article. And so I think we've got to, I want to be that for somebody else. I want to die wonderfully. I want to, the Pope, was it Pope John Paul who died? He declined before, the guy before Ratzinger, he declined in front of our very eyes. And in some ways, he gave us a great gift. You know, we saw him in his strength and in his eloquence and his power. And then we saw him weak and feeble. And ultimately, he went to sleep and died. And so he didn't shield us from that. You know, Desmond Tutu, the same thing. You know, his wonderful, beautiful man of faith and joy declined and battled cancer, and did it in front of us and with all of its shaky and sad moments, and then died. He was a prince among us, but wanted to be buried in a plain wooden pine box with no adornments. I mean, there are examples over and over and over again of people who are betting everything on Jesus and his resurrection, and who know that we have this life, and that's the good news. We have this life, and we are not to live in fear. We're to enjoy every moment. Every moment is a gift. We don't always do that well. I don't always do that well, but nevertheless, that is our truth. And then this part of life will die. I love how we say it in our funeral liturgy. You know, life is not ended. Life has changed. I love that beautiful Episcopalian poetry. Life is not ended. Life has changed. And if we can get that down into the molecules of us, you know, I think that life will look better. We don't have to be so desperate and so sad, chasing after something we can never catch. We can age gracefully. You know, I'm a baby boomer. I'm the last year of the baby boomers. Shout out to the baby boomers, right? We're coming of age here. Now they're building 55-year-old plus communities now. Good Lord, I never thought I'd live to see that. And so we're reminded all around us that the time is short. I've got more, out the back window than I have in front of me now, you know, and that's a lot of us. And so you can be tragically trapped in fear of that, or you can say, this is a season. How shall I live?
We've got one more clip, and I would love to just listen to that.
I found myself much more taken in by the opportunity to look my church family in the eyes, face to face, as we proclaimed, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed, and together we move forward in our faith.
So, Bishop, before we played this clip, you were kind of talking about, you know, living life in a way that I kept thinking of singing Alleluia as a swan song. And Mary, she talked about, you know, what it meant for her this Easter to say, you know, when the priest says, Alleluia, the Lord is risen, and with that acclamation and response, it gave me goosebumps just listening to her recounting that. And I'm curious what you think about, you know, people who can live their Alleluia from day to day.
Well, remember, you know, funny enough, we're talking about Easter, but, you know, it's funny enough, we're also talking about life and death, right? Which is appropriate, I suppose. And when you ask about Alleluias in the face of all this, you know, you're quoting our funeral service. You know, one of the most defiant things that the priest gets to say, you know, with the ashes, the earthly remains, or the body in front of him or her, is even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Not just once, but defiantly. You know, you say it one time, that's cool, but you know, you keep on saying it. You're trying to make a point here. And the point we're trying to make is that even at the grave, even as we go down to the dust, because that's where we started, as dust, there is something bigger than us. And I think this is the other thing too, is that I think we've put ourselves in the center of the wheel perhaps too much. You know, we're all a little bit narcissistic, right? And maybe that's just how we're designed. But the real work is to work yourself out of the center. And when I realize that I'm out of the center, I'm one among the saints in light, right? And I'll be one among the great cloud of witnesses. And I'll be one, I pray to God, amongst the heavenly host, right? Then I'm one of lots. As I said, I'm one raindrop going into returning home to a big ocean. So it's not just about me and my small little whatevers. It's about me joining the mind, the heart, the plan of the universe, God, right? And so that is really enticing for me to think about, which is that I have lived my season like a beautiful flower. I hope I have bloomed. I have given life to other things. And then I go the way of all flowers, right? I go the way of all trees. I go that way. But on that side of things, I'm contributing also, I pray to God, to a larger life, God's imagination. The Bible says that God's mercy endures forever and ever, right? And so in other words, we live now, we are alive to God in a new and interesting way. None of us know about that, so we take that through the eyes of faith. And so, but I want some more of that. I want to know more about that. I want to be reconciled to some people, and I want to be a part of that community. I'm a part of this community here. We call that the church militant. You know, the church still at work, the church still living out its calling, the church still, you know, opposing evil and injustice, the church still trying to close the gap between heaven and earth. That's the church militant. But at some point, we're going to be reconciled and be called up to the church triumphant. And that is the church that already knows that the battle's already won, that love wins all. And so I want to be on that part. You know, I like the notion of, you know, that we say, especially in the Black church, about, you know, living with the ancestors, right? And being enfolded and enveloped in their love and embrace, et cetera. That wonderful image that we use in terms of that great getting up morning with that great family reunion on the other side. That's not scary to me. But you're right. It's the pain that we might endure on the way. And so I think that if we tease this out, I think a lot of people will be less afraid of dying and more afraid of how they die. And so that's a whole nother conversation about pain and suffering and those sorts of things, right? But let us not bury the headline here. The headline is that Jesus rose. God raised Jesus from the dead, and that you and I are called to live an Easter life, even though we encounter Good Fridays abundantly. And so how do we do that? Well, we stay close to Jesus and his message. And that is, I'm companion for you in the chaos. I'm a mentor for you in the mysteries of life. You can count on me in your terrible hours and your terrible late nights. You can count on me because I'm a God who doesn't sort of, I don't send a memo, I don't send a fax, you know, I don't send a text or a tweet. You know, I'm right there with you. I know about it personally. You know, we talk about Jesus is my friend. I can only use friends who know where I'm going and where I've been. The others, everybody else is an acquaintance. But my friends, yeah, Jesus can be my friend because he knows something about what it feels like to be left behind, left out, lost, disoriented, betrayed, you know, you name it. That's how he can be a friend for us, even in this Easter season.
Well, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bishop, as always, we're grateful. And listeners, we're grateful for you for listening to Four People. You can follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. Please subscribe, leave a review, and we'll be back with you next week.